And you've thought, they have everything. There's nothing I can give them. I don't know whether that is an experience that you relate to or not. Last week we looked briefly at five chapters in Matthew. And the title of the sermon last week was Possessed by Possessions. It's a little bit provocative. Possessed by Possessions. But Jesus said, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. He said in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he started using a bit more colourful language, and he said, no one can serve two masters. Either that person will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Devotion and despising are quite strong. And then he said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is the spirit that is worshipped when money is glorified. Money or stuff, possessions. Mammon is the name of a spirit. Now, I wonder if you've ever encountered that spirit. I related a couple of examples last time of where and when I encountered that spirit. And it was where the emotion associated with conversations with a particular person was out of proportion with the conversation. And it took me a few years of those conversations until I realized I was actually encountering a spirit. And of all the spirits that Jesus could have chosen, and all the spirits that he could have named, he chose that one to say, you cannot serve both God and mammon. So we took a verb from each of those five chapters, and the verb from Matthew chapter 6 was decide. The verb from Matthew chapter 10 was to give. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. And I'm going to skip the third chapter we looked at. I wonder if you can remember what it was. The fourth chapter was Matthew 25. We looked at the parable of the talents, and the verb there was to steward. And in Matthew chapter 26, the verb was to worship, where Jesus had his feet anointed by perfume that probably represented a lifetime savings, an inheritance. Broken, single use, not putting a stopper back on. So we had those verbs, and then we had some adverbs as well. Decide quickly. Give freely. Steward wisely. And worship extravagantly. And the verb we missed, or the chapter we missed for a reason, because that's the only verb that's not for us. The verb that's not for us was from the feeding of the 5,000, where one boy's packed lunch and the provision and preparation, the advance preparation of whoever it may have been, fed our senior pastor says, probably a woman, his mother, or another female relative. Probably true. That advanced preparation and that boy's willingness to give not half of it or not the spare, but to give all of it, meant that 5,000 men and women and children had all they needed plus 12 baskets left over. And the verb was multiply. God multiplies. We don't have to multiply. If we say, God, I'll serve you when my income reaches a certain level, we've misunderstood God's kingdom. We have not understood God's kingdom because his kingdom does not work like that. God multiplies. And last week, I gave out £10 in Weybridge. I asked for a volunteer. And got a bit complicated here because two people came. But in Weybridge, I asked for one volunteer, and I got one volunteer, and I asked that one volunteer to give that £10 to another person. And when I left, as I was leaving, that person said, here's 20, take it to London. I even gave me a little suggestion as for who it might be. And before I could pass that, to that person. They came to me and said, here's 20. So, here's 20. Pounds, in case you were thinking I'm going to give you something from another country, a rupee or a rand. And I need a volunteer. Are you Danielle? Danielle, would you give this 20? To Yaku. I think he's probably behind the door. If he's not, then you can come back and I'll... It reminds me of my brother and his friend, not this brother, another brother, not the brothers. He went to school with someone, I think from about the age of 10. They've been close friends. And somewhere in their teens, every Christmas Eve, they would take a tenner. Happy Christmas. It started off at a fiver. It was different in those days. And then my brother's friend would take a fiver out of his pocket and here's a fiver. That was it. That was. Now, they're still friends. They've been in property business together, but they still exchange the same denomination. Happy Christmas. Happy Christmas. And that's how they do it. No bothering, what do I have to get that person? They just exchange their cash and they are done. What would you give to someone who had everything? We live in a natural world. Remember I said last week, I can't go to Mr. Spiceway in his supermarket or Mr. Sainsbury in his and fill up my basket or my trolley. And as I leave, thank you, Mr. Spiceway. Thank you, Mr. Sainsbury. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, so I'm on my way. It doesn't work like that. I'm not advocating that. We live in a natural world in which a supernatural God makes himself real. The natural world in which we live is inhabited by a supernatural God who makes himself real. And I said last week, if you own everything, you can count how you want. 1, 10, 1,000,000, 20. You can count how you want if you own everything, because you own everything. Give me your finger. How far can you count on your fingers? 10. If you ask my father how far you can count on his fingers, take your thumb and put your thumb on the creases on each finger. How far can you count? Beyond 10. Because that's how he was taught. Growing up in the Punjab. If you struggle when you get to 10, then you can remember that one. God is our Father, and he wants to show us how he counts. I remember at school learning about base 10. Anyone else? I thought there was only one way to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, to 11, back to 1, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And then when you get 10 tens, then you go back to 1. But I remember learning about base 1, where you have a tally with a tally chart, and then base 2, where you have zeros and ones, thinking, oh, there's different ways to count. But I don't use those ways. Now, some of you who might do programming maybe use a few of those, but we count using base 10. God could count in as many bases as he sees fit. We can't put a number on God. We're finite. I weigh so many kilos. You can guess. I'm so high, tall. But God cannot be limited that way. God is infinite. We are finite, and God is infinite. So why would an infinite God who owns the whole world, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, why would an infinite God who owns the whole world choose us with our finite limitations to build his kingdom? In one way, it doesn't make sense. The God who owns everything uses us with our limitations to build his kingdom. One of the children was looking at my notes this week when I was preparing, and I said, why do we give to God? It's the title of the sermon, Giving to God. Why do we give to God? And they hadn't heard my sermon last week, unless they can somehow access the internet without me knowing it. And they said, so that we're not greedy. Good answer. So that we're not greedy. We looked at stuff. How do we relate to stuff? And one thing that giving to God does, I believe, specifically giving a tithe, which is a tenth, and we'll look at that in a moment, I think it breaks the power of the spirit of mammon. Now, it's just, I have known Sally and I since before we were married, practiced that, giving a tenth of everything we got. I mentioned people gave us gifts of money for our wedding, and a tenth of those we gave to church, the church we were part of at the time. And this child who was having the conversation with me, so that we're not greedy, and then they gave a second reason, to show that we love him. Giving is one way to show somebody that you love them. And for some people, receiving a gift is the primary way in which love is communicated to them. The most effective way that love is communicated to them. So let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable gift that you've received? If you're struggling, take 10 seconds. What's the most valuable gift that you've received? If you're really struggling, maybe think about the most valuable gift that you've given. A really valuable gift for me right now would be that cup of water. Not too much in terms of its monetary value. Thank you. A friend of mine grew up together in church. He'd get his birthday cards, and the value of the card wasn't based upon what was written inside of it. He'd shake his card. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He'd shake his card. And the value of that card to him would be determined by what was inside. Has anyone ever given you the keys to a car? You don't have to answer aloud, but you're welcome to. I'll indicate. Let me up the stakes. Has anybody ever given you the deeds to a property? What's the most valuable gift you've been given, or that you've given? I mentioned again last week, when we married, I'd just been made redundant. Sally was halfway through her 4-year nurse training, and not the best time financially to marry, but we'd learned before we married that anything we get in, a tenth of anything we get in, we give to God. And never once in those early days or these later days have we been short. No matter whether we've had lots of family staying with us, no matter how many children we've had. God owns everything. The world and everything in it. I remember one day soon after we were married, Sally'd been training, and I just cooked quite a simple meal for her. It wasn't expensive. We didn't do expensive meals in those days. That meal blessed her. Its monetary value wasn't high, but its significance and its value was great. Love can be communicated in different ways. J. John Chapman has a book, The Five Love Languages, and he says that there are five predominant ways in which love is communicated. Five predominant ways: gifts, touch, service, time, and words. Gifts, touch, service, time, and words. And he says that each person has a primary language. One of those will do it for them more than the others. So let me ask another question. How do you show God that you love him? How do you show God that you love him? What's God's primary language of love? And have a think. While I have a drink. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, If you love me, you will obey what I command. God's primary language of love is obedience. Obedience is the primary way in which God desires us to show him that we love him. Now, what does that mean? Okay. We can do all five of those apart from one to God. We can do all five of those. We can give gifts to God. We can give service to God. Give time to God. Give words to God. We can't touch God, because the only person within the being of God who's here on earth is Holy Spirit. And he's Spirit. So you can't touch him. Touch your arm. Either one. Now touch the arm of somebody next to you. Close to you. If you're far apart, like Dong and myself, we'll just touch you on arms like that. How do you think, if God is in heaven, how can we touch him? And that was your clue. If Jesus is the head of the body and we are the body, then one way in which we can touch God is by touching the body. Psalm 24, verse 1, the first part of that psalm, says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So if everything belongs to God, maybe you don't have any friends who had everything. If everything belongs to God, then how can we possibly give to God? If God owns everything, how can we give to him? Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I've not, these two you'll have to note. Another chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Remember those two. If you're feeling shortchanged, remember Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not only the spiritual blessings, but Peter adds on, everything we need for life, everything we need for life here on earth, we've been given. So the question we're asking is, how can we give to God? Parents, if you are one, there's some things we don't want our children to copy us in, saying certain words or certain habits. But there's other things which it pleases our hearts when the children follow. If they take that nationality, if they follow that career path, if they exhibit that attribute. And God loves it when we show him that we've received from him by giving to others, because he says, that's my girl, that's my boy. I'm a giver, the giver of life, the giver of everything for life and godliness, and he sees his children do it, and it blesses him. It blesses him. Imagine I'm the best artist the UK has. Imagine that. Our children can draw better than me. One of them is very good. But and a two-year-old child of ours has recently begun to pick up pens and brings me... Sally and I get something every day from Little Gates. A few things, in fact. I'm the best artist, remember. I'm the best artist in the UK. Here you are, Daddy. What is it? A pattern. I get that answer a lot. What is it? Because I don't know. A pattern. It blesses me because they're picking up something of me. They're picking up something of me. They see me at work with a pen or a pencil or a paintbrush, and they're picking it up. We're not repaying God. Since I am the best artist in the UK, this isn't going to bring me much more money. But it blesses me. Maybe more, because if I'm the best artist in the UK, I don't really need any more money. I just want to perhaps impart to others something that of the gift that God's given me. This will bless me. It won't add to the value of my collection, but it will bless me. We can't repay God. We respond to God. So unlike my brother and his friend, they can match each other, fiver for you, fiver for me. We can't do that with God. We cannot match God's giving. So what can we do? If we cannot match God's giving, what can we do? If you have a Bible, please turn to Leviticus 27. It will appear on the screen if you don't. Leviticus 27. Going to start at verse 28. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28. Nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. And then verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32, the entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. The entire tithe will be holy to the Lord. What's a tithe? A tithe is a tenth of anything that comes in. It's working in base 10, it's easy. Divide by 10. Just move a decimal point or whatever it may be. God's made it quite easy for us. We spent a little bit of time on this last week. Why a tithe? Talked about maybe being tipped if you've worked in a restaurant, tipped less, or wherever you've worked, being tipped less than 10%, it's not so good, is it? But once you hit 10%, okay, and then you can keep going. I was once tipped a whole month's salary, and just before we married, which was quite a blessing. But not tithing to God is far more serious than just not tipping, whether your service is good or bad in a restaurant. It's far more serious than not giving. Why? We count in base 10 most of the time. And I believe that a tenth represents the whole. A tenth represents the whole. I don't remember much about counting in base 1 in a tally, or base 2 with zeros and ones. The way I count, and the way we count, and the way we teach our children to count is in base 10. And I think God uses that same base 10 to teach us that we're dependent on him. We might get our salary from the NHS, or from a business, or from a charity, or from our own business, a public company, or a private business. But wherever, from wherever our salary may come, God is the source. Whether it's me, through the church, or you, through whoever it might be, God is the source. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. The whole earth, everything in it. And Leviticus talks about the entire tithe. T.D. Jakes, when he's talking about tithing, says, when we tell people what our salary is, we know what it is in full. But he says, when it comes to talking about tithing, then we talk about maybe the post-tax tithe. He calls it spiritual amnesia. It's not amnesia, it's just selective memory. What do we give to God? What does the tithe represent? It represents the first and the best. The first and the best. Why is a first child important? A first child is important. I imagine I could count on one hand the number in this room who are a single child. Most of your parents had one, in some of those cases it was you, and then had more. A first fruit represents what's going to come as well. There's more. The womb's been opened and your parents are going to have more children. No, it doesn't always work like that. It doesn't always work like that. But a first fruit is significant because it's first, because it's best, and it symbolizes and signifies what's going to come. So let's just look at, there's whole passages of scripture and examples and teaching about giving. And we know some of them because we use them when we give our tithes and our offerings. And when Jez read earlier, we didn't have the response then. You can have opportunity to respond. If you're here as a guest, we don't expect that. You're here, you're welcome. Be blessed. Families need resources to run. This church needs resources to run. And after I've preached, there'll be an opportunity without coercion, and we're going to make that point very clearly. If you have already done it, that's fine. There's never any coercion. I'm not preaching about this to try and coerce anyone. I'm preaching about this because it's in Scripture. Let's just look at one example, 1 Chronicles 29, Jez read it for you. The context is given if you have a heading to the previous chapter. It says David's plans for the temple. David outlines the plans for the temple, and then in 29, it's how was that actually done? How was it done? It was done by gifts. Gifts for building temple. And David writes, the second part of verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people have given. So just a how and a what and a why. Maybe I'll add in what context. How, what, why, and in what context. How do we give to God willingly? We give willingly. Not coerced. David lays out the plans in 1 Chronicles 28. And then in the following chapter, 29, which was read, he gives. And he puts it in context to the people, in the context of his own giving. This is what I've given. And then he asks the question, verse 5, now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Willingly, that's the first thing. Don't think that church is about being coerced to give. Now, if we use the envelopes that are on the chairs most weeks, we're able to reclaim the tax. We'd be silly not to do that. We'd be silly not to do that. I think you'd agree. But it's not about you. It's not about trying to please somebody else willingly, as each one has purposed in their heart to give. So David says, who is willing? But notice how he frames the question. He doesn't say who's willing to consecrate their gift to the Lord. He says, who's willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? Why do we give a tithe or an offering on top? An offering is discretionary above the tithe. And then alms are the ways in which we bless those who don't have, whether they be local or far. Those are the three ways, forms of giving that the Bible describes for us. In giving, we consecrate our whole selves. The tithe represents the whole. It says, who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? How do we give? We give willingly. What do we give? I'm perhaps stretching the what. We give an honest tithe. God knows. He knows everything that comes in. Why? How? Because everything's from him. So David says in verse 17, I've given willingly and with honest intent. Give an honest tithe. In what context? In what context do we give? Giving to God makes sense only within the context of worship. Outside of that context, it's not applicable. That's why we usually have the offering message where we have it, as part of worship. Our giving is framed by worship. Worship is never coerced. Worship is always honest. Worship is voluntary. Worship isn't pretending that things are different to the way that they are. So if you're struggling, you don't have to worship by giving as if you are not. The tithe is still a tithe. It works whether you're 5, getting £1 a week, or 15, having started a part-time job, or 50 as a chief executive. A tithe is a tithe. Worship is always honest. If it's tough, if finances are tough, God knows. God knows. And the thing about body is that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body, one, suffers with, and two, does whatever it can to save that part of the body. That's what bodies do. That's what families do. And then we look outside. It's no good having an unhealthy body and blessing outside. It's not sustainable. A healthy body, a healthy family, is able then to give to others. Let me ask this question. What's your most recent gift to God? What's your most recent? Some of you might be this morning, you may have done something electronically. I can usually say early on in the month, but I can't say that this week. What's your most recent gift to God? We're going to come on to the why. But I want, last week somebody asked me, what happens if I don't want to give? What do I do then? Have a look at verse 9, the first part of verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. We know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it doesn't mean we wait for the cheer and then we give. This scripture tells us we give and the cheer will follow. The joy follows the giving. The joy follows the giving. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly. David the king, he gave. Read the list. He gave a lot. He rejoiced greatly. Don't wait for the joy before you give. Because the enemy knows which buttons to press or where our weaknesses are. Give and the joy will follow. The boy was given £2 as he was sent to church by his parents. One for the offering and one for himself to spend after the service. And as he got off the bus, he dropped one of the coins. Sorry, God, that one was yours. We sometimes give to the government and ourselves and those who are dependent upon us, and then we say, what's left? Here you go, God. We sometimes do it that way. The tithe represents the first and the best. Don't forget, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. We don't give to God because he needs any more. He doesn't. We give to God because he wants to know, can he trust us? The parable of the talents. Not so much look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. Look after the pennies given by God and God will give you more. Not preaching prosperity. We look at Jesus' life and we see. He didn't have a home, let alone buy a home. He didn't have a bed. And he's the one we follow. Am I against home ownership? No. But this isn't about preaching prosperity. This is about acknowledging the one from whom everything comes. Different people might support us, but God is our source. God is our supply. So let me just one more verse from this chapter and then one other verse before we close. Why? Why give? Why tithe? Verse 18, I think it was the final verse that was read. David says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Giving to God, and I believe tithing in particular, keeps our hearts loyal to God. This is the principle in Matthew 6:21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What does it mean? What does it mean? In case we use it, it means the way we determine the state of our heart is by determining, by considering what we value. How do we can? The way we determine the state of our heart is by considering what we value. And how do we consider what we value? I look at what do I spend myself on? My time, my energy, my money. What do I do with those things? That's what I value. This is what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, I tried this. It didn't work. I thought if I join the gym, because I've paid up front, I'll go. It didn't happen. I've not done it since. I just run from here to the school during the week. But it works for some. Pay up front. One of the family members, I forget when, long time ago, but they'd invested in a certain company. So when we were out in a city, we would have to eat, if we were with them, we would have to eat at a restaurant owned by that company because they'd invested in that company. Their treasure was in that company, and so their heart was in that company. They want to know that that restaurant does well. Why? Because they'd invested in that. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. We're teaching our children this young. I believe it's easier. It's easier to teach when you're dealing with 10 pences and pounds than it is when the sums get bigger. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. David knew that. I've not given this verse, but let me just read it. 2 Samuel 24. 24. David said this. He wanted to buy a field from Arauna. Arauna wanted to give it to him. Threshing floor, not the field. David said, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." He understood the principle. When he gives to God, he wanted to give the best. Not something that had been given to him. He wanted to pay because he wanted to put his treasure there so that his heart would follow. Put your treasure in what Jesus treasures. And Jesus treasures his bride. Jesus treasures the church because he's preparing us for the wedding day in heaven. He's preparing us for that day. Just one last verse, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Saul had been given an instruction by God. He didn't follow the instruction. He followed it in part, which in God's eyes is not following the instruction. Samuel comes to him as a prophet to give God's word and says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" He'd kept some of the animals and offered them. God didn't ask him to do that. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The love language of God has not changed, Old Testament and New. Obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better and sacrifice. I'm not going to stand here, stand with me, please, as we close. I'm not going to stand here and say, "Give this to God, give that to God." What I can stand here and say is that obedience is the way to show our love for God. Obedience. If God's been speaking to you during worship, in intercession before this service, during this sermon, then hear and heed his voice. God speaks and we hear him. John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know me, they hear my voice, they know my voice." Now, if you're a young sheep, you might need some older sheep around you to help you in that. But it doesn't take very long for Ruth Esther Dean to recognize the voice of Sally, because that's the voice she hears. That's the voice she hears. It does not take long. If you are in relationship with God, if you're not, I'm going to give an opportunity to either begin that relationship or ask questions about it. What is that relationship? It's covenant relationship. I need eyes. It's all-encompassing and forever. Everything's in. Everything is in. We talk about a tithe. It represents the whole. God only relates to us by covenant. That's how God relates to us. Everything. He wants the first and the best because it signifies the whole, because everything is his. That's what marriage is about, exclusively. Exclusivity to the marriage partner. Marriage is a covenant. If you're in covenant with God, you will hear his voice. And there might be sacrifice involved, But obedience is a given. God desires obedience. Let me ask a question as we close. What or who would you find hardest to give to God? What or who would you find hardest to give to God? Let's just be quiet and listen to God. He'll speak. You may have sung at Christmas, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What I can, I give my heart." God desires our hearts. And I know many of you have given him your heart. But just now, while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there is anyone who hasn't, and you either would like to or you'd like to ask questions about what that means, bearing in mind it means everything, but you're not quite sure, then you can just indicate now, and self or someone else will pray with you afterwards. I'll just pause. Is there anyone who'd like to enter relationship with God, or at least to ask about things? Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us. Thank you that you gave your best, your firstborn son, the best you had. You gave him for us so that we could have relationship with you. Thank you that you didn't hold back. Thank you that you didn't give us second best. Thank you that you didn't give us in part. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you obeyed completely. You went all the way to the cross. You descended into hell. You took the keys of life. And you now reign and rule victorious. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We honor you for being the price of God's gift to us, eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that though we can't touch you, you speak God's word to us as we read your word this week. Even as we travel our daily commutes or walk around our homes doing what you've given us to do, thank you that you will speak, that you will speak clearly. And I ask, God, that you confirm anyone who needs confirmation before taking an action. But I thank you, God, that you offer us courage. You offer us courage to obey completely, to obey fully, not to hold back. God, thank you that your giving to us instills in us a desire to give. And we choose to give our first and our best. So if there's something that you're going to do this week, just to show God that he has your first and your best, then just indicate with your hand, just so you do something physical. And then you can drop your hand again. Father, thank you that you know what's inside the hearts. You know people who've heard your voice this morning. And I come against the enemy with his schemes, whatever he'll do to cause doubt. So thank you that when you call, you always equip us to do that which you have called us to do. Thank you for strength, for boldness, for conviction, for courage. And thank you, God, that you will build your kingdom through us, in Jesus' name. If you've committed something, then share it with someone before you leave the room. If it's personal, you don't have to give the details. You can come to the front, you can pray a prayer. The regardless of whether you give the details, just the witness, someone to agree with you. If you need someone to pray for you, then please come. And not just to do with the content of the sermon, God gives freely. He scatters his gifts. He scatters his gifts. If you need healing, then please come and receive prayer for healing. If you have whatever it might be coming up this week and you're daunted by it, come and receive from the one who gives freely. There's a free meal, just different ones have contributed to it. It'll be served shortly. There'll be refreshments served before then. But if you are in conversation with God, then don't leave the room. If you have children, perhaps just ask someone else to collect them from downstairs so that you can finish what is in process here. Please stay for fellowship, refreshments and a meal. Also, God bless you.